I received an email from someone this week. This person was ministering in a church, and during the sermon shared how that, you know, prior to Jesus coming and completing His work on earth, nobody was born again. You know, all those people in the Old Testament, they weren't born again. Would you know that there were people in the church that rose up against Him on that? And steadfastly believed that was not true. Now, this is a church that preaches, ye must be born again. And he was, the man that experienced that, he was really baffled by it. The impression I got by the email is that he was caught off guard by that. I mean, think about it. When you walk into a church that preaches you must be born again, and that salvation is through Jesus, well, you would just expect that people would know without Jesus you can't be born again. And then for people in the church to come against that and act like that there were people born again before Jesus? Well, as shocking as that is, I want you to grasp just how dangerous that is. If people in the Old Testament could be born again before the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then why can't people today do what they did without the blood of Jesus and still get born again? Can you see the danger in that belief? And so he, in his email, he said, they cited a particular verse, pulled it completely out of context, and he asked me, how would you have responded to that? So anyway, I sent my reply to him. And, you know, I'm not going to get into all of that this morning, but I shared that story to emphasize that the body of Christ is not in good shape. If you have a church that preaches Jesus but believes people could be born again before Jesus ever showed up on earth, you got a mess on your hands. Now, to take that even further, do you understand? There might be people watching this right now or listening to this who could be thinking, well, why couldn't they be born again? And this goes back to a severe lack of knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. Now, some people would get on a high horse and say, well, you think, Pastor Martin, you just know it all, don't you? You just think you know the Word of God better than anybody. Don't, no, I don't. Because I'm still learning. And I will never stop learning. But for crying out loud, that is a simple thing. I mean, you don't have to be a spiritual Einstein to understand that. And I'm not trying to be harsh to the people who believe this, but gee whiz, there are just some things about the Word of God that aren't that complicated. There is no other name by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Well, if you didn't have that name, how in the world could you have gotten saved? Just simple logic. And not even my simple logic. Just, what's this verse say right here? What's this one say over here? What's the Bible say? Well, that kind of segues into what we want to look at here today. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. Now see, all of these sermons eventually end up being broadcast on the radio. Do you understand there could be people listening to this message later on, whenever it is we broadcast this? They're hearing it on the radio and they're thinking, well, of course Abraham was born again. Of course David was born. Of course Moses was born. Of course. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're born again, when you die, where do you go? It's not a trick question, okay? If you're born again, when you die, where do you go? You go to heaven, right? Then why was Abraham in Abraham's bosom? If he was born again, why wasn't he in heaven?
Well, because God was still building heaven. Gee whiz, brother.
Now, I just said that to be, you know, silly. But who knows? Somebody out there may think that. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 2, it's like, well, Pastor Martin, you can't read from Matthew chapter 2. It's not Christmas yet. Oh, hallelujah. You know, what's interesting is that when I do this kind of stuff, there have been people in the past who've gotten upset because, let's just say, their toes were getting rubbed a little harder than what they appreciated.
Do they go to this church?
Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. In other words, how long has it been since you saw the star? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We'll stop right there. What led to this message was me listening to somebody else's sermon. And they mentioned this passage. And I was following along in Scripture. So I, you know, turned over here and I'm looking at this. And the Lord began to show me a principle in this. In other words, the Lord used this passage to show me something, if you will, that is happening in the body of Christ. And I'm going to pass along to you the things that He showed me. Now remember, He used this passage to illustrate. Okay? Now in Matthew chapter, well, here in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Here's what the Lord shared with me. He said, truth is going to be delivered from people who do not fit your religious mold. These are people who will only speak the truth regardless of your religious background. Their assumption will be that since you profess a belief in God and a desire to do what is right before Him, that you will be willing to accept truth. See, these guys that showed up, they weren't Jewish. But yet, here they come into Herod's presence, and they're speaking truth. There's a child that's born. He's going to rise up. He's going to be king of the Jews. And they didn't care who Herod was. And they didn't care about Herod's religious background. They thought Herod would be glad to hear the truth. They assumed, well, since he's a Jew, surely he would want to hear about the king of the Jews being born. Today, in the body of Christ, you have people who are more concerned about what they've heard than they are truth. And I'll share this with you even further here in just a few moments. But you would think, anybody who stands up and says, Jesus is my Savior, I am a Christian, you would think that they would want to hear truth. You would think that if you can break down things in Scripture to reveal to them things that God has said in His Word, you would think if you could walk them through entire chapters and break the chapters down to help them see eternal truths that God has established in His Word, they would be happy. But instead of being happy, guess what? Some people are not very happy. Look here. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why in the world would you be troubled? Why in the world would it upset you? The Lord said, your heart will be troubled only if you are more concerned about you than you are truth. If you're more concerned about you, well, that's not what I believe. If you're more concerned about you than you are truth, your heart will be troubled. Just like that story that I shared just moments ago about the fellow preaching in the church and just sharing. Well, you know, as you know, folks, you know, nobody before Jesus could be born again, and people in the church rising up against that. People in the church confronting him over that. As though you could be born again before Jesus. He was sharing a very elementary truth. Basic, foundational truth with people who profess Jesus as Savior, who call themselves born again. And I don't doubt that they are. And you'd think that they would say, well, yes, amen. But they didn't say yes, amen. They were troubled. Plural. They were troubled in their hearts over this. Why? Because they were more concerned about what they believed, and they realized that the voice from the outside coming in who does not fit the mold of our congregation has just said something that we in this congregation choose to believe, or goes against something that we've chosen to believe. And they were troubled by this. And instead of asking, can you explain that a little bit more? I mean, guys, I have to be honest with you. I can't even imagine a Christian saying, would you please explain that a little bit more? But instead of asking, would you please explain that a little bit more? They confronted him over it and challenged him over that. Unbelievable. But your heart will be troubled only if you are more concerned about you than you are truth. Now, I've experienced that over and over again throughout the years. Share something. I mean, show something from the Word of God. Just show it right here. Here it is. Here's what it says. And people come up to me after service, politely, well, almost always politely, and defend their position, which is outside the parameters of what we just read in the Word of God. Almost like they expect me to come into agreement with them. And at times I can sense they're being polite. But if I carry this conversation on, they're going to start getting less than polite. And then I'm going to become the bad guy in this. He's just hard-headed. He won't listen to anything. It's his way or the highway. You know what? If you don't like that, pack up and go. You know why? Here. This right here. If I stand up and I read something to you from God's Word, and it's truth, and you don't like it, and then you declare that I say it's my way or the highway, what you're actually saying is, I refute the Word of God and I'll have none of it because it goes against what I've chosen to believe. Well, if that's you and you've hardened your heart, the way you came in is the way you can leave. And I'm not coming after you. Because I don't want those seeds of rebellion in this place to infect other people. And if it comes down to where I'm preaching to myself, you know, say a few words, run down, sit and say, Amen, Brother Martin, run back up, say a few more. But you understand what I'm getting at. Listen, there are too many pastors out there who will compromise for the sake of keeping the congregation. Well, not even Jesus did that. And I apologize if you think I'm being arrogant, because I'm not being arrogant, but what I'm saying is, my choice is to go with the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's going to get me through. That's the only thing that's going to help me. Why would I go any other direction? Look, I defended unscriptural beliefs years ago as I was being raised, because we believed certain things and they weren't true. Well, thank God, when I saw in the Word that truth contradicted me, I made a decision to go in the direction of truth. Well, look in chapter 2, verse 4. And when he, again speaking here of Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that he shall rule my people Israel. Here's what the Lord said on this one. Scripture will expose your hypocrisy and exaltation of religious dogma over scriptural truth. Scripture will expose your hypocrisy and exaltation of religious dogma over scriptural truth. See, Herod professed to be a God-fearing Jew. And no doubt, when it was time to offer a sacrifice, he showed up to kill the whatever it was he was killing. When it was time for a feast or a festival, he showed up, no doubt. Because he's got a position of leadership among the Jews. And then somebody comes along and declares truth to him. And his heart is troubled over it. And he doesn't like it. And so he calls other people to get a second opinion. And he says, What is this I hear? They open the Bible and they read it to him. And they show him what the Word of God has said. And the Word of God exposes his hypocrisy. Because as a Jew, he should have had a Holy Ghost fit right then and there. Glory to God, Messiah has come. Glory to God, Redeemer has come. Glory to God, salvation has come to our people. That's what he should have done if he was who he professed. But he wasn't who he professed. He had a good profession. But he was not what he professed. In the body of Christ, it's the same thing. Scripture is always going to expose a person's hypocrisy and their exaltation of their religious dogma over truth. And I can't tell you, again, this has happened many times in conversations with people. They share their thoughts. I share the Word of God. They share their thoughts. I share the Word of God. They share their thoughts. I share the Word of God. And it's not that I don't understand what they're saying, but they're not willing to grasp what the Word of God has to say. I guess my question is this. If you profess Jesus as your Savior, what is so wrong about simply accepting what God's Word has to say? Why defend shortcomings with self-perception? Why do that? Just admit, I don't know everything I need to know. Okay, well, then here's how you get to know the things you need to know. God has a method of that too. But Scripture is always going to expose hypocrisy. And that's exactly what happened here with Herod. Look in the same chapter, verse 7. Well, then Herod, you know, he calls these wise men together and he asks them, now tell me specifically, clear, make it clear to me, help me see, when did this star appear? When did you see this? And then he told them, well, okay, now you guys go to Bethlehem. You search diligently for that child so that when you find him, let me know and I can come and worship him too. So they went, they departed and they found the child. And verse 10, it talks about how they were rejoicing with exceeding joy. And verse 11, it talks about how that they presented these gifts unto Jesus. And then in verse 12, God warns them in a dream, don't go back by way of Herod. Now, think for a minute. He visited non-Jews in a dream and warned them. He visited them so clearly in this dream. It was unmistakable to them God had spoken. And these weren't even Jews. I've had people ask me in the past, well, Pastor Jim, do you think God answers the prayers of lost people? Well, my question is, if he didn't, you couldn't get saved. Let's think about this for a minute. See, we think that as Christians, we have this lock on God. But God makes it very clear in His Word, He's doing everything He can to reveal Himself to every human being on earth to draw them to salvation. Yeah, He'll answer a lost person's prayers, but His relationship with them and the way He answers them and what prayers He answers are going to be a whole lot different than His relationship with Christians. His goal with the lost, get them to the cross, get them saved. His goal with us is conform to the risen Savior. But yeah, He'll hear the cries of the lost. But in this, God is going to expose the true motives of your heart. See, Herod was trying to play the religious game. He was trying to make it sound like, well, yes, I want truth. You let me know when you find... You know what? If that was me, I mean, this is how I think I might have done it. And I had these guys standing in front of me and they're saying, we're not Jewish, but your king's been born. We're here to find him. By the way, where is he? See, they assumed Herod would know this stuff. Herod says, hold on. Hey, you priests, come over here. What is this they're telling me? In thee, Bethlehem shall be. He says, no kidding. These guys say he's arrived. Okay, pack up. We're going with them. If that baby's been born that's going to be the king of Israel, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, we are going to go see the Son of God. We're going to go... Well, he didn't do that. No, you know what he did? He said, you guys go find him, and then you let me know, and I'll come and worship him too. But in the meantime, what's he doing? He's planning the baby's destruction. Now, where it says here, they were warned of God not to return to Herod. Why do you think God warned them of that? Is it possible that Herod might have also been planning to kill them? I mean, now listen, that's speculation on my part. I don't know. But God warned these fellas. He said, hey, listen, I know you're not Jews, but... You've seen my son, and you rejoiced, and you blessed him. So you know what? I'm going to save your hides. Don't go back by way of Herod. You go back another way. God is always going to expose the motives of your heart. So no matter who you are, you can play the religious, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and so. But what's really going on inside? Sooner or later, it's going to come out. Sooner or later, it's going to be exposed. Now, here's the thing. Knowing what I know of God, God had already more than once dealt with Herod to try to get him to get his act together. It didn't have to go the direction that it went. And Herod rejected that. When God begins exposing the motives of people's hearts, it's because He has tried in private to convict them, if you will, to get it right, to stop rejecting my word, stop playing your religious games, stop embracing stuff that can't benefit you. He's tried. But the more that we keep pushing that stuff away and stand up and declare ourselves to be Christians, hungry for truth, we want to live for Jesus. God's saying, well, it's not going to happen the way you're going. He's always going to expose the motives of the true motives of your heart. In verses 13 through 15, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and you stay there till I let you know that, or because Herod is getting ready to look for the child to kill him, to destroy him." Well, it says, they got up, they left, they went to Egypt. And in verse 15, they stayed there until Herod died and the prophecy was fulfilled out of Egypt. Now, I want you to see this. And here's what the Lord shared with me in this. God will always move on behalf of His truth. He will never support that which departs from truth, no matter how much that departure clothes itself in religion and, listen to this last thing He said, polyester scripture. And when He said that to me, I stopped typing. I'm thinking, what? Polyester scripture? Okay. How many times have you seen clothing? You think it's cotton? It almost feels like cotton, but it's not cotton. And you look at the tag and it's polyester. Well, some people don't like polyester. Some people only want cotton. Polyester wants you to think it's cotton. Are you understanding the imagery here? Polyester scripture is scripture that is used out of context to support a religious tradition. It's not it's scripture, but it's not real scripture. You understand what I mean by that? It's being used in the wrong way. Well, that's a nice looking suit. I mean, years ago you could tell polyester by looking at it, but nowadays, the way it's blended, you know, you might think, well, I think this is cotton. Nope. Or polyester. Or cotton. You can't tell. You start looking at the tags. And God will always move on behalf of His truth. In other words, God, what's missing in all of this is God speaking to Herod. See it? You know why? Because He was speaking to Herod. And Herod rejected it. These wise men showed up and they said, we found the child. He's here. King of Jews. King of the Jews. He's born. He's here. Star. Here it is. Herod asked his priests who should know. And they said, oh yeah, you know, prophecy says this. God was speaking to Herod. And he rejected it. Didn't want anything to do with it. Because it challenged him. But God watched over His truth. And He protected His truth. And He will always go before His truth. He will always stand beside His truth. Now, if you're a purveyor of truth, guess whose side God is on? He was not on Herod's side. God tried. Herod pushed Him away. And Herod still professed, I am a Jew. I am a member of the chosen race. I am handpicked of God. In chapter 2, verse 16, and I think I might have given you a wrong verse earlier. I think I might have said chapter 4. This is all chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. In other words, he asked the wise men, when did you see the star? They said, oh, about 2 years ago. So Herod said, oh, that kid's got to be around 2 years old. So Herod sends the word out. When that wise man didn't show up, he starts asking questions. Where are these guys? Now, in my mind, here's how I think it might have happened. Would you run down to Jerusalem or Bethlehem and see what's happened down there? See if you can find those fellows. So his messenger, you know, jumps on his camel and off he goes, gets to Bethlehem and says, hey, you seen the wise men? He said, oh, man, they left 3 weeks ago. So he gets on his camel and he... Now, you know this guy's got to be scared. Because he's going to have to go back to Herod and say, well, they booked. They're gone. And so Herod realizes his plan has been foiled. Boo-ha-ha-ha-ha. So he gives the order to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. But he's a Jew. That's in direct violation of the law, the Jewish law. The Lord said, those who refuse to acknowledge truth will do what they can, both to stop truth from rising up and to discredit the voices of truth. I mean, after all, kill the baby and discredit the wise men, right? That means people won't listen to them. They'll think these guys were off on their doctrine, that they had missed God. But God will always move on behalf of His truth. He'll never support that which departs from truth. And those who refuse to acknowledge truth will do what they can both to stop truth from rising up and discredit the voices of truth. Now listen, you need to understand that is increasing. I mean, really all of this. But this sixth point is increasing almost at a dramatic rate in the body of Christ today. And the persecution is increasing. And those who want to silence the truth and shut it down. But see, they don't think they're shutting truth down. They think they're shutting down ungodly opposition. I mean, there are Christians out there saying things kind of like, you're taking the Bible too literally. Well, you know, you're trying to stick too much to the Bible. Things are different. This is stuff coming from the church. And yet, God is making it very clear. I mean, you know, we've had a lot of prophecies here about these things coming. It's not fully here yet, but it's coming. It's increasing. Now listen to this. This was the first word He spoke to me when I read this passage. Then He gave me all the rest of what we're going to be seeing here in a moment. Everything I've shared so far, He said, when you truly acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus, it is the end of your methods, your religious preferences, your self-designed path of life, and your high position of religious order, if you have one. Because see, when they showed up and they said, the King of the Jews is here, Herod realized, if this is true, I'm out of a job. If this is true, I will be supplanted. If this is true, I will lose my grip on the people. If this is true, I'm going to lose income. If this is true, then I'm not going to have authority and power over the people. If this is true, the people aren't going to be coming to me anymore. But when you truly acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus, it is the end of your methods, your religious preferences, your self-designed path of life, and your high position of religious order. If you have one, you say, well, what do you mean, your high position of religious order? If you're in ministry. It's the end of it. If Jesus is truly Lord, it's the end of you. It's the end of me. It's His way or no way when He is Lord. But listen, I'm as guilty as of anybody else of, you know, trying to incorporate my way with His. Trying to get Him to accept my way in place of His. Trying to mingle my way with His. Trying to get Him to see straight. You know what I mean. We've all done that. But the thing is, when He's truly Lord, no, it's the end of us. And it's all about Him. He went on to say, there are entire denominations which would have to completely rewrite their beliefs and teachings in order to be right before me. Likewise, there are many thousands of ministers who would have to step down from their positions of pastoring, evangelizing, teaching, overseeing, and administering because they are so far off on their doctrine. The table they are setting before the people under them is filled with that which leads to severe spiritual malnutrition. On the outside, These ministers and the people under them may look healthy and nourished, but on the inside, they resemble starving, emaciated children lying on a roadside in a third world country. This is how God sees it. This is His perspective. And you know what's really dangerous? We have a tendency in the body of Christ to exalt, recognize, and semi-deify the people who seem to have made it according to the world's standards. Well, if it's big, it's got to be of God. Well, if it's rich, it's got to be of God. Listen, we're even afraid to rise up against religious systems which are popular and yet do not lead people to a full acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you honestly believe Jesus would speak blessings over an organization that teaches people to pray to dead saints? That teaches people to pray to His mother? Do you understand that Jesus' mother was going to hell unless she accepted Him, her Son, as her Savior? You try sharing that in some groups. You'll be lucky if you make it out alive. I say that as a figure of speech, but in some cases, I don't know. Jesus' mother was in the upper room to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why? Go back and take a look. Do you know what that means? That means she recognized Him as the Son of God, her Savior, and she obeyed His word. You talk about somebody capturing a grand revelation and accepting what God had revealed to her before. Now see, most pastors are afraid to say what I just said, because we accommodate religions that speak about Jesus with respect, and then we back down and say, well, you know, we're all talking about the same God. We're all speaking about the same God. We're all talking about, hey, listen, would you like me to stir this pot up even more? Do you know that the Mormons talk about the same God we do? Well, that's blasphemy, Brother Martin. I'm going to stone you. Now, hold on before you throw that rock. It's once they get past God that they deviate from truth. But they're talking about the same God. Well, I don't believe that. Well, it shows how much you don't know. The Jehovah's Witness, same thing. They talk about the same God. But once they get past that is where they deviate from the truth. What about the Jews? They talk about the same God. But once they get past that, nah, Jesus is not the Messiah. He'll be here someday. But He hasn't come yet. And do you understand that what I've just shared in the last 5.5 minutes to so many Christians today, well, that's inflammatory. Why, that's divisive. Why, wait a minute. Jesus said the gospel was going to be divisive. Jesus said the truth would even divide families. The problem is you got a bunch of mamby-pamby Christians and preachers in the world today. They're more concerned about social standing than they are the day they're going to stand before God. See, listen, I'm telling you. When more preachers stand up, pastors stand up, and they start speaking truth, and they're not afraid of what man will do, which is Jesus said, don't be afraid of what man will do to you. They're going to start losing people in their churches. He's controversial. How can you be... not in God's eyes. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. I'm it. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can all be talking about God, Jehovah, you know, whatever term you want to, you know, Yahweh. You can talk about the same God. But I am the only way you get to Him. Now, you can't go any other way. If you don't come through the sheepfold, you try to climb over the fence, it ain't going to work. I'm it. But you've got Christians, they're afraid they're going to offend their family members. Well, you know, our whole family belongs to the blanca church. You know, you got to watch what you say. Just like Jesus. Just like Paul. They had to watch what they said. Thank God they set the example of compromise for us. Yeah, that's being sarcastic.
Yeah.
And I know right now there are people hearing this, they're kind of uncomfortable. You know what? What does the Bible say? Gee whiz, guys, what does the Word of God have to say? Man, don't take issue with me. What does the Bible have to say? Jesus said, you pray to the Father in my name. How much more clear does it have to be? Why would I want to pray to somebody who can't answer prayers? I mean, look, if I'm going to put a little statue on the dashboard of my car, I'd rather it be Jesus. Do you understand what I'm getting at? He said, there are many, I'm going to read this again, many thousands of ministers who would have to step down from their positions of pastoring, evangelizing, teaching, overseeing, and administering because they are so far off on their doctrine. And as he's saying this to me, I'm seeing this happen. It's like, oh my goodness. The entire, quote, church world would enter into absolute upheaval. Churches would be closing down all over the place. Many churches would be closing down. Other churches would experience exponential growth in hours. People would be looking for jobs. The ramifications of this are beyond what anybody wants to accept. I value my income more than truth. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John the Baptist is speaking here. And this is a verse that the Lord brought to my mind in all of this. In verse 29 of John chapter 3, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. He said, do you rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice? Are you even seeking to hear his voice? Are you truly decreasing so that he may increase in your life? Are you truly decreasing that he may increase in your life? And you know, I think about that for myself. It's like, well, okay, yeah, to a certain extent I am. But guys, I have to stand here and admit to you, I'm not decreasing the way I should. I'm not. Decreasing means I devalue my opinions. I guess it's one way to... My goals, my personal whatevers. I devalue my perspective so that I can gain his. And let him help me see what he sees. Yeah, I mean, I have decreased, but not enough. I need to keep decreasing so that he can continue to increase in me. Hey, look, the more he increases in me, the more people I pray for, they're going to get healed. You understand what I'm getting at? The more he increases is the more people see him living through me. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be closing with this particular verse and this word here associated with this verse that he gave me. And again, this verse he brought to mind in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He said, taking an unyielding stand for truth in full submission to Jesus will always and without fail result in conflict with both the world and with weak, stubborn, and unteachable Christians. You must stand in my strength alone, for there is no other strength that can see you through in these days. I am your unfailing source of victory, peace, and support. It is in me alone you can rejoice daily in the face of all persecution, no matter what the source of the persecution. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now see, these things, some of the things that I've shared to you this morning, somebody could come back and say, well, you're trying to say God doesn't love the people that are part of that group and that church and that organization. I never said that. The Bible says that Jesus died for everybody. It isn't a question of does God love them. It's a question of how much truth do they want operating in their lives. And the fact that, like with Herod, he had a great profession, but he was not what he professed, because he refused to accept the essence of his profession. If you say you're a Jew, then for crying out loud, live like it. If you say you're a Christian, then for crying out loud, live like it. And the standard for that life is found in only one place, and that is the Word of God. Now, you know, this is a challenge for me too. But God's trying to get us ready. Look, I'm probably like everybody else. Or most all everybody else. I've got my head partway buried in the sand. Because there's a part of me that flat out does not want to believe it could get as bad as what it seems to imply in Scripture. There's a part of me that wants to believe that as a citizen of the United States of America, it is not going to get as bad as what it seems to indicate in the Word of God. There's a part of me that believes that I'll never face jail for delivering truth. And I sincerely hope it never gets to that. But the thing is, there's no way you can escape what God has revealed about the future in the book of Revelation, and there's no way you can escape what's going to lead up to that entire book being fulfilled. Listen, if we were to take the conditions of this country right now, film clips, statements made by political leaders, and get in a time machine and go back to the first constitutional convention and installed air conditioning in that room, put up a big screen and said, "Now, fellas, this is not witchcraft. We want to explain to you about the year 2000, whatever." And then we begin to share with them things that are going on. We begin to share with them laws that have been passed. We begin to share with them things that are no longer legal. Like, well, you just can't stand up in a classroom and tell kids about Jesus. We begin to show them the video clips of, here's what this president said, here's what that president said, here's what this senator said, and just show them these things. Do you think they're going to stand up and applaud? I can tell you right now, based on what I've read that those men wrote, some of them would be on their faces crying out before God, tears running down their face, "Dear God in heaven, don't let this happen. That's not what we're here to do." But see, we've come so far now that even in the church, we're willing to compromise and vote for compromisers. God is trying to get us prepared. He's trying to get us ready for whatever comes. You know, like I've shared before, people ask me, "Do you believe in the rapture? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, other trib? What do you believe?" I don't know, dude. I'm tribbing out, man. I was raised to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. My position now is, you know what? Regardless of whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, other trib, here a trib, there a trib, everybody got a trib. Regardless of when, I know Jesus is coming back. And I'm not going to sit around and try to figure out, well, I have to go through part of the tribulation. I want to be ready for whatever comes my way. And that's not going to happen if I wimp out when it comes to truth. If I become a Herod, I will not make it the way God desires. I don't want to be a Herod. I want to be wise men. I want to be Joseph. I want to be Mary. You understand the imagery? That's what I'm. And the thing is, bless God, with His help, I can be those things. And so can you. Hallelujah.